Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us in your word and giving us an understanding of it so that we can share it with others. And when we do so, we're even blessed more so for sharing. We don't bury the talent, Father. We hope to make it even larger, more numerous. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us with your word that helps us to grow. Thank you for blessing everybody on the prayer list, those that were mentioned earlier as well. Thank you for always, always answering our prayers, big and small, and giving us all that we need to glorify you and to be ready for the latter rain. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is forever our King, for all eternity, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, one quick announcement here. The new text chat there or whatever. We've got, it's still about the same. So we got a little over 125 families that have tried to log into the conference room, the new one, and only 86 so far have been able to make it in. And so email me. I will literally just give me a username and password you want to use, and I'll set it up for you. But please write it down. Don't ever forget it, because once it goes into the system, it's going to get encrypted, your password, that is, and I won't even be able to do anything to get it out of there. You'll have to make a new one. And so, because the new text chat can be a little bit problematic with some cell phones and browsers for registration. Once you're in, and it's a piece of cake. It remembers you, and, you don't have to log in anymore, but just in case, if I have to do a server rebuild or something, you may have to log in again one day, but you don't have to do the registration stuff. You just put username and password in, and it's boom, you're in really, really quick. And so, just let me know if you need some help, and I'll get you into the room. Because so far, I've helped out 5 or 6 people so far, and right in, no problem. If I actually install you into the chat room myself. So, okay. And by the way, until they fix the text chat in the panelist server, if you want to call it that, the turbo meeting thing, let's use the, well, at least, like, if you want to get a hold of me, use the other server, the Rocket Chat thing. Because when you throw a DM on that, it'll make a ding. Whereas if you send a private message in the other one, until they fix it, I don't even know. I don't even look over. I just noticed now that Dwayne said that the mic is mine after that one song. So, and that was at the beginning of the study hour. So I just noticed it now. So. Anyway, so hopefully all those attending today were here for the first two parts of this sermon series, as I do believe it is very important for those that seek to be in the long prophesied number to be aware of it. It's, of course, the sermon series, it's called the Fruits of the 144,000. What does the note say? And I scrolled up for a reason. 144,000 fruit. And that's why it still says the date. Well, I changed it recently to where now it says September 12, 19, and October 17. Because, it just kept, the Lord just kept blessing me as I was sharing. And so I ended up, I thought it was going to be one sermon. It turned out to be three. And I'm thinking I'm done this week, because he gave me a sermon right before I went to bed last night. And so I ended up staying up. It just flowed again, and just and so I already got my sermon done for next week. This here is extremely okay. Somebody, I can hear somebody's Oh, that was Eli. Okay, all right. And I don't want to hit it to where it's mute all when people come into the panelist server, because then I got to unmute everybody when they have to hit the mic. I just assume that they remember sometimes, because we could catch it right, like just then. You can catch it quick when somebody forgets to mute themselves when they come in. It's no big deal. So, all right. So on September 19th, which was the last time we shared this, because this Gideon band kind of 144,000 fruit sermon series, because right after that we had the Q&A, and then of course the testimony service, and then we had communion. So it's been a while since, you know, we've gathered here in regards to this sermon series. And so September 19th we started to look at Isaiah chapter 32. And I think I only shared verses 1 and 2, but I kind of like want to recap just a tad bit on those two verses, because it brings us all the way into what is being declared in here. And it said, and again, and that's, it's in the it's under the chat room for the, it's in the stream right now if you're on YouTube. But if you're in the chat room here on my servers, then the browser tab that's open behind the text chat where you're hearing the audio come from, if you go there, right underneath it, you're going to see the notes if you want to read along. Otherwise, just go to Isaiah chapter 32 if you got a Bible handy, because that's how we did it in the old days. You know, everywhere we went, you had a Bible in your arm, literally. Nowadays, it's in my cell phone. So, as we already discovered, I want to do verses 1 and 2. And then we'll go on from there. But it says, behold, Isaiah 32, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. Look at all the prophetic symbols in here. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And as we already found, in the last, like on September 19th, I went into a little bit more detail in regards to this, that a man becoming a hiding place shows that the man who does so is one with Christ in absolute perfection, wherein even the plagues of Revelation are not going to be able to come nigh his dwelling, nor shall any weapon formed against him prevail. You know, because he's part of the Gideon band, right? He's one of the 144,000, or woman, you know, man or woman, it doesn't matter. You know, the Lord's okay with either way on that. And so as we stand in and for the Lord when that day comes, which we know is very soon now, we will come to see that while the enemies of the Bible truth are all around us just waiting for evil to come upon us, and they're literally right before the last 2 weeks of Plague 6, they're literally waiting for the enforcement date of the death decree that started the plagues in the first place. I mean, it's all over the place in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, as well as in Spirit of Prophecy. The laws passed first that brings on global destruction, you know, the plagues, because now they literally passed a law denying God's law, but it won't be enforced. Like in Esther's day, it won't be enforced until later. They have to pass it first and enforce it later. And so some of these people are going to be just standing, you know, chomping at the bit, waiting to get at us, so that date comes. Kind of like that stuff that they're pushing out there with some of these. Somebody told me about a movie called The Purge, where there's a certain day of the year that it's legal to go out and just kill anybody you want and take whatever they own. That's an echo of Esther's day. Yeah, Purim. So anyway, these people are waiting, and they're going to be surrounding us, whether we're in caves, our homes, because some of us may be old and the Lord wants us to stay where we're put, or we might be in the forests or in the hills. It doesn't matter. Wherever we're at, they're going to be surrounding us, because Satan's going to have his little birds all over the place, and the little demons are going to be all over the place, and they're going to know where we're at. And so our God's going to watch over us and keep us in his promised hedge of protection. For it is he that will be to them as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, as he moved Isaiah to proclaim long ago in Isaiah 32. And as we know, every lost soul is going to be overwhelmed by these plagues. A lot of them are going to be dead by this time anyway, you know, especially when you get to the plague of the heat. But and so hence the reason you got all these hollowed out mountains. There's one in Oregon where it already was a massive cave, but they lit a small nuclear device in it to stretch it out even more and then turn the walls into like glass. You can literally put a city in there. And who do you suppose is going to be in there when that plague hits, plague number five? Who do you suppose? It's going to be the elite and their pals, right? And so they literally will also be in there to, you know, say, let the rocks fall on us too when they see the eastern sky splitting. But every lost soul is going to be overwhelmed by the plagues, no matter what. There's no way around it. But not the obedient bride of Christ, because we trust the Lord more than any person could ever do the last 6,000 years, because, again, we're part of the Gideon band, let's say. So there's no getting around that reality. But if it were not true, it would not have been declared as such when it comes to the Gideon band anyway. So while we stand in the coming hour of temptation, which in prophecy is 15 days, we are still going to be tested. And our faith will not only glorify the Lord, it will confirm the promise of the Lord to protect us and give us peace. And that is just absolute. There's no getting around it. Because, again, these are people that are used to trusting to the Lord to such an extent that he knows he can trust them to be able to go through the plagues without doubting a promise that he has made. He's not going to have to deal with Korah and his group anymore, if you know what I mean. Okay, they're not going to constantly get in his face, you know, or in Moses' day, they just got in Moses' face and Aaron's face, obviously. But they were actually getting in God's face on that whenever, you know, things weren't going exactly as they would prefer. And so, yeah, we're not going to have that issue at this point. And so while we stand at this time, we're going to be tested. And he will be our consolation because we believe him. We know that he's not only our consolation, he's our support, and he's the promised comfort for those that cry out to him in faith. I mean, we're going to be more concerned about being undone. No matter how perfect you walk in the human flesh, you're still going to feel undone, like Isaiah said. Why? Well, because you're still in that cruddy flesh, and the enemy still has a way to nitpick at it and try to make you feel things, and then you got to keep blowing them off, which continues to grow your faith while at the same time continues to grow his anger. And so in faith, the Lord will be like unto us a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You're going to get weary too when you drink that cup. So, but anyway, getting back to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 3, we read a bit more about how the obedient are going to stand and how those that hate the truth are going to react to how we're standing. You know, our firm foundation in Christ, this is how they're going to react. And but first, we kind of get a look at how we are standing, verses 3, 4, and 5, right? Which says, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim," because they've been opened by Christ, right? "And the ears of them that hear shall hearken," because, again, they've been opened by Christ. "The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly," because that's how powerful Christ is. Remember when he helped the one guy that was deaf and dumb, or he had a speech impediment, is in today's language. He loosed the string of his tongue, it says in Scripture. One of my sisters had that when she was born. She was what they called tongue-tied. That's a speech impediment. The little string underneath her tongue was too short, and so she couldn't stick her tongue out or nothing. So what did they do? They just snipped it. She could talk fine after that. And so they didn't loose it like Christ did with this guy and let it grow or stretch a little bit. No, they just cut it. Because you're not actually going to swallow your tongue anyway, but it just, you know, there's a reason for it being there. But verse 5 says, "The vile person," because of Christ, "shall no more be called liberal, nor the curl said to be bountiful." Okay, but then it says, verses 6 on, check this out. "For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord." And so verse 5 is actually talking about them too as well, because they're no longer liberally speaking. They're just going at it and going for it. And then he goes on to say, so, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. Sounds familiar, don't it? That's what a wolf does on a pulpit. He makes empty the soul of the hungry. I'll get back to that in a minute. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Yeah, prophetic symbols, right? Pretty neat. Verse 7. The instruments also of the curl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. I'll get back to that in a minute, too. And then verse 8 says, but the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Now, this describes all of the fallen souls, and especially the apostate preachers, that the poor and the needy of truth, who thirst after the truth, and even speaketh right of it, as Isaiah said, they are given lives by their wolves so as to keep their souls hungry, while at the same time, these apostate preachers, and even those claiming to be strong Christians in the pews that sit next to them, or people that they look up to, they're all going to practice hypocrisy and all sorts of evil acts so as to satisfy their flesh and tempt others to follow their lead. That's what churchianity is about today. That's what it's all about. You stir up a pot in a Seventh-day Adventist church. You step, check this out, and many, I would think the majority of the people in the Seventh-day Remnant movement have seen this happen firsthand. You, if you were SDA, and you walked up to your pastor or some of the people you look up to in the Seventh-day Adventist church and says, well, you know, I've been getting a little bit more into the Word lately because of what I see happening in the world, and I'm noticing, you know, there's some problems in the church here, and so you start sharing them, guess what's going to happen? Yeah, those that practice hypocrisy and all sorts of evil acts are going to kick you to the curb like you're on fire, get you out of here, because you are on fire in the Lord. But they can't handle that kind of fire. So these are they that say, do as I say and not as I do. They're all over the TV, right? For those of you that still have TVs. And so just so you know, the term curl here, the, you know, the C-H-U-R-L, that's used twice in the passage, can also be defined as a scoundrel, a cruel person, a stupid person, or even just someone that lives to deceive others so as to benefit themselves. In other words, these cruel people that surround us today, and especially during the last 2 weeks of Plague 6, they're going to seek to destroy the truth we present, as well as, in some cases, literally kill us before the plagues even begin, as the soon-to-roll-out guillotines are going to prove. And yes, many will be martyred at this time because they're not going to be able to handle going through the plagues, but they'll still make it home. They just got to die to get there, right? And so that little time of trouble that was prophesied, literally, and a lot of people don't even know this, started a few decades ago when Rome began using the Muslims to kill Christians in the same way that Rome used Hitler to kill the Jews, as well as a bunch of Christians during the Holocaust. And so being alive at this time in church history makes it very easy for us to see what time it is, but only if we read the Bible daily. Literally, this has to be done daily. I can't stress this anymore. I don't know how to stress it anymore. I mean, those that just read the Word once in their lives, or say once a month, or even a few verses once a year, no, they cannot see what we see, because reading the Bible daily gets us used to hearing the Lord's voice. And so when the news reports on things we know were prophesied, we see what we know what we're looking at. You know, without a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, by letting him speak to us in his word daily, you know, each and every day, his voice will grow silent. And so as prophesied, just look around. Most people are blind to the signs of the times. They cannot hear the voice of the Lord. They have no clue what the Pope is planning to do in 7 years. They don't even see it as a big issue. Oh, he's planning on enforcing climate change. Well, I think that's a good idea. Yeah, the climate's going kaput. No, it's not. Everything you see happening in nature, it does not talk climate change. It's saying Christ is coming. That's what it's saying. It's in all the prophetic books about everything we see. Even Hosea talked about the birds, the animals, the fish and the insects are all going to die right before Jesus gets here. So what does the devil do? He calls it climate change, because he got the whole world involved, because that's the prophecy. The whole world is going to be involved in this end time scenario, what we see happening all over the planet. And so these wolves, they're just literally blind leaders of the blind, because no one wants to open up their Bibles. And when they do open them up, they're using NIVs or NASBs or whatever, you know, where there's thousands of verses missing and hundreds of them twisted backwards, and some actually added, as we found recently. And so they may think they're Christians by sharing their, you know, sharing their faith when it's in a great while, and then going back to their lives as usual and seeing no big deal because they're not really a bad person. Yeah, well, that doesn't matter. You can't save yourself. And so, but we know Isaiah warned about, you know, people such as these. It's in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, which I would think most of the church family have probably memorized by now, as I and many of you have brought this up quite a few times. I bring it up almost daily on the phone or wherever. I mean, I surf on the net or talking to people and email, or and some of you, like with your coworkers or even classmates. And so as prophesied, nearly all Christians today claim Jesus Christ as Lord, just like Isaiah said they would. But they're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it, which means with thousands of verses missing, or just once in a great while. Either way, works for Satan. He don't care. And so both scenarios cultivate the same unfruitful faith. Each verse is a seed of truth. And unless you have many seeds, how can your field grow into a fruitful harvest? You know, such as these will walk in the way that best benefits the flesh, but at the same time, they will demand we stroke their self-inflicted ego to call them Christians so as to help them hide their shame. But we no longer have time to ignore their plight. They are headed for destruction. They need to seek all the seeds of truth that they can get before it's too late. I was talking about earlier, how big of a harvest are you going to have in the fall? Because right now it's harvest season. They're out there with those combines all over the place right now. As a matter of fact, they filled the bins next to us that are, you know, like about an acre from me on the edge of my land. And they got the heater out there just blasting away all night and day for the last, you know, 3 or 4 days. But could you imagine how empty that thing would be if the farmer went out and threw one seed in the field, and then in harvest he picked one soybean plant and that was it, or one ear of corn? Yeah, not much of a harvest, is it? See, the Lord uses nature, you know, for his emulations, his parables, his metaphors, whatever, because it all just works. It's just like with the dead in Christ shall rise. Yeah, we all go to bed at night, we fall asleep, we wake up the next day, we rise. He's showing us over and over again, yeah, you're going to get up again. People miss that. Or even just looking up at a blue sky. Oh, there's such a pretty blue sky. No one seems to realize that it's a constant reminder of his law. The Ten Commandments was written on blue sapphire stone. And so when you look up at a blue sky, you're reminded of his law. But, you know, the wolves don't preach that, because they keep Sunday holy. They teach to break God's law, just as it was prophesied they would. Their mask has been around for 2,000 years. Well, no. It's actually from 321 AD when they started pushing Sunday laws and then changing the Sabbath to Sunday. So they had their proverbial mask back then, so that by now it'll be a piece of cake to get the people to say, oh, yeah, I've been keeping Sunday holy my whole life. Yeah, not a problem. I'll go for it. And so we need to be more serious about our studies as well as our calling to help the people see. I mean, after all, if the Lord did not want us to share that which most Christians never heard of, why would he grant us the wisdom to know this stuff in the first place? You know, it's just because if you know this stuff and you don't share it, guess what you just did? You buried your talent. Because talent is defined in amazing ways in Scripture. It's not just the ability to draw. It's the ability to speak. It's the ability to preach. It's the ability to share your faith. It's the ability to see what the Lord would have you see, so that you could show someone that's blind and help their eyes open up. But notice what it says here. Let me scroll up a little bit. Psalm 91, verse 10. I'm going to go to Proverbs. I kind of threw notes in here. I don't think I put this in here. Or is it up here? No. Oops, it's not in here. So anyway, Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, you know, when harvest time comes, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine, wine in prophecy is doctrine. And then check out what he says in Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. And thanks again, Brother Sean. I just didn't even realize I didn't have this in there. And so Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, let me stop here for a minute. When you scattereth the seed, you're going to have a bountiful harvest. When you scattereth the seeds of truth, you're going to be helping the harvest of Christ. But when you withhold the seed, you're not going to have any harvest. When you withhold the truth, it's going to tend to both, well, in the farmer's case, financial poverty, and in the Christian's case, spiritual poverty. You're not going to have what you need to escape the plagues or even the mark. And so 25, verse 25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And that's what I was talking about earlier. You know, if you water others, the Lord will water you at the same time. Have you ever shared, because this reminds me, and I've shared this before, but have you ever shared your testimony or some truth the Lord revealed to you, and while doing so, you were blessed with more wisdom and faith as you were doing it, or even afterwards? I can recall many times how when I'm sharing with someone in need that words, in need of the words, you know, coming forth, were something I also needed to hear, because when we are obedient, the promise that Isaiah was called to share is sure, wherein it said, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It just reminds me of the time I was talking to a married couple on the phone, and the Holy Spirit just took over, which is usually the case and always the case for all of us when we stand obedient. And as I'm sharing, I'm thinking in my mind, this is amazing. Because I know these verses, I can't memorize, but boy, when you need them, John 14:26, bam, they're right there. And so he gives them to you because he promised he would. And so after I got done sharing, they said, thank you. I says, yeah, praise the Lord, I needed to hear it too. And I go, what are you talking about? You're the one that said it. And then I explained to them what Isaiah just said here. I mean, the Lord has blessed us with the law of action and reaction. In other words, if you do the work of the Lord, be it helping the needy, you know, believer or even a non-believer, financially and spiritually, to, you know, of course, to sharing the truth to the blind that have never seen what we see. If we do this work, we're going to be twice blessed. In other words, he who gives to the needy blesses others, of course, but at the same time, he is being blessed himself by the Lord for doing so. My wife and I, and some of you have seen this, and not just in spiritual wisdom, understanding of his word and his faith is amazing. That's the main reason I do it. As a matter of fact, my prayers are always the same in regards to, you know, when I give thanks for my food, I says, Father God, not only nourish my body, but please bless my brain so that when I read your word, I have a better understanding of it and get an utterance for it. And so when we help a needy soul with a financial gift of love, that the Lord often returns it back onto us manyfold. And no, we're not doing it for the money, because you know, like everybody knows, we never ask for donations, and we never will. We're not in it for the money. We're in it for the souls. And he doesn't give it all every time, like instantly. No, it might take, you know, a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple years, all of a sudden out of the blue, you know. I mean, we do it for the souls because it is better to have another family member to hang out with in the city of heaven, which, by the way, has streets of gold. And so what are we worried about gold down here for? And so money's never going to be the reason for the Holy Spirit moving us to take part in the Great Commission. In fact, God's people are known for doing all that we do without ever once, ever asking for a donation. Now, there are people that have left our number and do now ask for donations because they have no choice. If you don't do as the Lord would have you do, he will not fund your means to do so. And so we know it's not about the world when we share. It's about the creator of the world. But there's so many people out there that are in it for the world. And so moving on, it says in Isaiah 32, verse 9 and 10, I think I'll stop at 10. It says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease." Women are churches. Okay? "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come." And as we read on from here, we will see that this is speaking of the lukewarm churches of the last 2,000 years and on this, and to this day, that bow to Rome's false Sabbath but still refuse to worship their idols. I know it sounds oxymoronic, but it is oxymoronic. They bow to the false Sabbath, but they won't pray in front of a statue. Hence, 44,000 different denominations of Catholicism are out there. And so they literally saw the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of for many days and years during the Dark Ages. And then verse 11 says, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease," or, you know, lukewarm, you know, the five foolish. Well, we haven't gotten to the foolish virgins yet. But "be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins." So is this not clearly the 1260 years and now as Rome runs rampant using Islam, wherein the lukewarm church was and now is persecuted and killed? I mean, look around. It's happening again to the tune of one Christian dying every 2.5 minutes, I think. I mean, that was years ago when I got that number. I think I got it on WorldNet Daily. One of their articles said 176,000 a year, and the other article said a little over 200,000 a year. So it was either once every 2 minutes on one article or every 2.5 minutes on the other. But anyway, verse 12 says, "They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine." In other words, as we saw all throughout the last 2,000 years, and especially during the Inquisitions, that the people of God did in fact cry out unto God for the peaceful times of old. But then it goes on to say in verse 13, "Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city." And then verse 14 says, "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks." You know, just as the Lord punished Israel for her apostate fruit all along, he did so with the apostate Christian churches as well. Now, yes, in this case, due to Rome removing the Bibles and then translating them into Latin to keep the light hidden, many that died will still gain salvation, for like the thief on the cross, they were only judged by what they truly understood. You're only going to be able to run with the light you got, right? I mean, seriously, how much theology do you think the thief on the cross had when Jesus told him that he was going to be in paradise? Not a lot, right? But yet, that man who had the shortest ministry ever is known by billions of Christians the last 2,000 years because of what he said hanging on a cross next to Christ. But today, there's no excuse. You can't claim Inquisition yet, but still, they're not going to pull the Bibles off the shelves. They have rewritten them. They're going to keep them there. But still, you can find Christ in there sometimes, you know, if you look deep enough, because they can't get all the verses messed up. I found Christ in the Douay Rheims in a Catholic Bible. That's what got me out of that church. And then I eventually got a King James. And then, whoa, it really opened up. And so there's no excuse today. The Bible's in every language known to man. And yes, this is why the man of sin also did as was prophesied in the defiled bread prophecy. He defiled that bread, the bread of life, the word of God, by removing verses, adding fake verses, and then rewriting some of them to say the exact opposite. Couldn't believe it. That's why I did that page on the website called Bogus Bibles. It was actually a lot smaller many years ago. It was a sermon I did when I was a Sunday keeper that literally got every single solitary person, including the pastor's wife, the pastor's daughter, because I wasn't a pastor. I was just, first time I ever got on a pulpit, I was green at this time, very young. still a Sunday commuter. I don't know how long I had been preaching in the pulpit, but he approached me and asked me to do a study, which I had already started in regards to the difference between the NIV and the King James, because his daughter wouldn't put down the NIV. And I says, well, then just invite, you know, when everybody comes to church, I don't have the money to get all these Bibles. And he goes, don't worry, I got the Bibles. Because I told him, I says, you know, everybody in the church is going to have an NIV on their left leg and a King James on their right. And then I'm going to go from verse to verse. I'm going to tell them, you go to verse to verse. Sorry, drinking water here. And just to make a long story short, by the end of that sermon, absolutely, and that's more or less the Bogus Bibles page on my website because I just use notes. It was literally everybody, you know, left the NIV. And so now Pastor Russ had a lot more NIVs because some people brought their NIVs like his daughter did. And so he had a lot more NIVs and a lot less King James that day. But every single solitary person put down the NIV that day, and I praise God for that to this day. And it wasn't anything I did. It was just showing them the Bible. This is what the King James says, and this is what the NIV says. And so the man ascended as he was prophesied to do. He defiled the bread by removing verses and adding fake verses and then making some of them say the exact opposite. Still, if you truly receive Christ as Lord and not just for lip service, as promised, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. So I have to put down the bogus Bibles, you know, to pick the real one anyway. But now, listen carefully. As, how do I say this here? Sorry, I don't know, my throat's messing up on me for some goofy reason. After all the churches went through what they have gone through the last 2,000 years, where Christianity has been so watered down that next to no one knows how to pray, let alone understand the Word of God, thanks to the wolves in the pulpits who have no experience in these areas except on how to preach for money, well, the church suffered greatly. That's why a lot of people have a hard time, you know, like when I was a 10-year-old kid, I repeated this 100 times, probably doing another 100 times. Me and my brother were having elevator races, just playing around. That's what we called them. My mom was having another baby. I'm one of 11 kids, so we were always in the hospital, right? And he'd go in one elevator, I'd go in the next. We'd see the lights going by as we cram our faces against the door and look inside in the tubes where the elevators are. We'd play around. And one time I got out on one of the floors. It was a waiting room, and a doctor came out telling the family, not much we can do, but all we can do is pray. And everybody started bawling their eyes out, and I thought, well, isn't that what you want to do? Because I thought, no, it wasn't until decades later on when I was preaching that I realized why they were crying. Prayer doesn't work for them. Because they were in a fake church. They weren't in a Christian church. They were worshiping another Jesus. When these sinful pastors, who have not seen the Lord's hand move due to the lack of study and the lack of faith that they themselves have, when they pretend to preach to those with eyes that see, no, you cannot teach others on how to seek truth or even see it, because you can only preach what you see, what you hear, or what you understand. And this includes all the made-up prophecies and the false theology and the traditions of man of the expected ravenous wolves of our day. I mean, they're out there in their little dens, you know, the wolf dens. I mean, they're out there all over the place now. And so this is why Satan rewrote the Bibles as well as the spirit of prophecy in the last century. He knows his time is short. He attacked the Bible first, of course, and then focused on the spirit of prophecy starting in around 1888. And in so doing, he knew he could give these self-deceived preachers in the Seventh-day Adventist Church a massive collection of lies that they can believe to be truths that allow those that hear them to remain hungry for the truth, like we were talking about earlier, thinking they're actually receiving truth when in fact they're not. The blind are leading the blind. The smooth things presented move them to become the Christians that Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 spoke of. Such as these can never, ever, ever hope to receive the latter rain. until they come out of apostasy, as Jesus lovingly warns them to do in Revelation 18 and many other areas of the Word of God, and a ton of areas in Spirit of Prophecy that are never mentioned on SDA pulpits and have been removed from those edited books. And I prove it on SDAapostasy.org. There's a special page just for all the statements that were made in those books that won't, that aren't in the SDA church. They're suddenly vanished or whatever. So in most cases, sadly, one can see by their fruit alone that most in the apostate churches have already lost the former reign. You know, the Holy Spirit that came on the early reign, you know, Pentecost. The ones claimed to be Christians that troll us online confirms this hands down. I mean, real Christians simply don't do that. Real Christians do not treat other Christians like that. You're more concerned for their walk. This is why I pray for the people that attack us. But notice what is promised and what we strive to on in the next few verses. I think I'm at verse 15 now here. Yeah, verse 15. It says, Isaiah 32, verse 15. It says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Wait, let me stop here for a minute. Praise your mighty name. Please understand here that the statement, wilderness be a fruitful field, can also be seen as the early rain that fell upon the apostles 2,000 years ago, and then on us when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And then that same rain, which is prophesied to fall more abundantly, which we call the latter rain, which is, of course, what Joel calls it and the New Testament calls it. We're going to be described then as a fruitful field being counted for a forest. For once the fruitful field is seeded, because you read the Bible every day, you don't just have one seed, you know, from reading it once 20 years ago or once 20 months ago or 20 days ago. Because eventually you stop reading it, the seeds, they die. They just, now you got to get new ones. So if you hadn't read it in 20 days, now you read it today, boom, you got a seed. Read it tomorrow, oop, you got another one. Maybe you got 10 because, you know, some scriptures are really pack a wallop, you know. But the fruitful field is now being counted for a forest. For once the fruitful field is, you know, seeded, watered, and then given its increase from on high, it becomes a fruitful forest. I mean, case in point, if you've ever been in Hawaii, and I have never been there, I have seen videos and pictures, and I, you know, but just the plane trip alone would ruin the trip for me. Because I would know while I'm there, well, I got to fly back 16 hours. But if you have ever been in Hawaii, and we know people, of course, we have people in our church family that do live out there. Or if you live in a rainforest, you know, I don't know if you'd want to live there with all their problems with the poisonous frogs and everything else that slithers about. But you know what a fruitful field that becomes a forest actually means. In other words, unless you have the early rain upon you, you know, the Holy Spirit, and that's the promised comforter, you know, and which the Lord promised to give us after he ascended into heaven, you cannot possibly receive the refreshing or outpouring of abundance upon you to go forth proclaiming the loud cry when the latter rain is sent. So unless you have fruit now, which can only become a reality after many seeds are planted by daily Bible study, how can you become a forest later? Can't be done. Seriously. When was the last time you saw a forest blooming in a desert? And that's a fitting reality if you think about it, because it's also prophesied that the desert will bloom at the end of the 1,000 years, though, when the Lord recreates all this, what we call the planet now. But and then, what is prophesied next to happen after the loud cry message goes forth and the work is done? Well, the plagues fall, right? All 7 of them. And as is obvious, plague 7 will cause all the wicked to be dead on the earth, and then the righteous to be alive in heaven. And so it is fitting once again that the Lord moves Isaiah to declare in the verse 16 that then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. In other words, the dead remain as dung upon the earth for 1,000 years, you know, the wilderness. Remember that goat going out by the hand of a strong man in our sanctuary studies? Well, there now it's happening. 1,000 years, okay? So that's dead bodies all over the planet. The dung, that's why Satan's real name is Beelzebub, which in English is God of the dung, because there's dung all over the planet. Yeah, it's 1,000 years of peace, that's true, but the only reason it's peaceful is because everybody that makes war, they're dead now, all over the planet. Everybody that causes any problems, everybody that surrounded the Gideon band, everybody, they're all dead for 1,000 years. And the righteous remain in the fruitful field, as the prophecy says. That's heaven. You know, the New Jerusalem, for eternity. And then verse 17 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Oh, heavenly bliss. Is this not heaven being described here? I mean, Romans 14:17 says, and I think that's another verse I forgot to put in my notes. You know, it's because it's been so long since I thought I had everything in here, but I just, I guess when I was looking at my notes the other day, I added stuff, but I'm sorry. But thanks again, Brother Sean. He'll be putting it in here in a moment. But Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." In other words, we're not in it for the money, brothers and sisters. We're not in it for the worldly things. What are we in it for? Well, what? Paul finished what he was saying here. He says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Remember, the Lord says, leap for joy. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, okay, there's another one I forgot. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." In other words, you can't even contemplate how he does this, but he does. Because some of us have gone, I mean, literally against the wall, some scary situations in life, but we look deep inside and go, wow. Yeah, this is an intense situation, but I have no fear. It's not affecting my faith. Wow, Lord, thank you. You're going to need this. Keep this. Because most of you have this. You know what I'm talking about. When that time comes. Satan's going to do everything he can to cultivate fear, yeah. And some of us that have, like, I remember before I was a Christian, I had an issue with anxiety, paranoia. Being Mr. Macho, though, I wouldn't tell anybody, obviously, right? And it wasn't until one day that I was told by the company that I was working for that the commission was going to be charged back to me 100% because the guy that I sold it to died. And my pool only had 2 weeks left to fill before I can pull on it. You know, selling life insurance, you had a 13-week pull. And so my paycheck went from $800 or $900 a week to like $200. And I got a wife and 8 kids, right? Oh, no, at this time I think I only had five or six. And so I'm driving down the road, and I started hyperventilating, and lights started going out, and I had to kind of like pull off to the side of the road and, you know, console myself or do something. I went to the hospital, and I thought I was having a heart attack. And he says, "No, man, you know, because they checked my lungs and everything," which shocked me too, because I've been smoking cigarettes since I was 9. And the guy, or the woman, it was a nurse, she made me do a lung test, and he goes, "Your lungs are pushing 115 or 110%. I go, "Oh, that's pretty neat. I've been smoking since I was 9. You know? So he goes, "No, you're a liar." I says, "No, I caught my 16-year-old cousin smoking, and he insisted I smoke so that he could trust that I wouldn't, snitch on him." And so that's when I started smoking, and I was hooked day one. But when I found Christ, though, all that paranoia, all that anxiety, it was gone. It's literally like a weight that lifted off of me. In life, everything else around me didn't change much. I still had a wife and kids. I still had a job, and everything else was normal. The only thing is now, the things that I used to like to do, I didn't want to do anymore because they were, you know, disgusting and evil anyway. But the things that I couldn't do before, I can do now because prayer really works now, and this works now, and all that works. It's like, oh, man, you want to have an amazing life, except Christ as Savior, I got to say. But Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Seriously. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. You don't know how he does it. It just happens. And your hearts and minds are calm, is what it's saying. And I saw it happen. See, that's why I've been saying since day one. Yeah, I've seen people get off deathbeds. I've seen the deaf here. I guess you can see that. But I've seen amazing prayers answered over the years, as all of you have. You know, we've even seen demons come out of people. And but nothing compares to seeing how the Lord changes your mind. I was paranoid one day, and it perfect peace the next. The next instant. And so continue on in Isaiah verse 18, it says, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." Sure dwellings mean, don't worry about war. Don't worry about, you know, diseases or government lockdowns. No, that stuff doesn't happen in New Jerusalem. You're going to have a sure dwelling. Everything's going to be a quiet resting place for all eternity. And yes, this is heaven. But while on earth, it also describes daily communion with Him in prayer or in study. Perfect peace while you're in prayer. You have perfect peace regardless, but sometimes He just gives you that hug from heaven. And it just, it just makes your day, your week, your year, your life. But verse 19 says, "When it shall hail," we all know what that means, right? "Coming down on the forest and the city shall be low in a low place." In other words, all that was mentioned in verses 16 to 18 is what happens after Plague 7 falls upon the lost. And then to close this out, verse 20 says, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." And where have we heard this before? I just looked, it's not there either. How can this not be there? What was I thinking? Oh well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. Okay. Oh yeah, good. Look, Brother Alvin put it in the room there. James 3:18. It says, "And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace." So blessed are the peacemakers. Twofold there. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of a necessity," you know, I got to do this or God's going to spank me. No, you do it because you're supposed to. And then Paul finishes by saying, "Because God loveth a cheerful giver," you know. And so now, after doing all, after the Lord is doing all that He would have us do, or after doing all that the Lord would have us do, rather, I'm sorry, and then trusting Him to bless us with an expected end, as He promised in Jeremiah 29, we will then be prepared for what was prophesied to come upon all the world in the coming days. We shall be prepared because we found refuge under the shadow of His wing. And so when Rome steps up in the USA first, to enforce the mark, and then slithers forth onto all the world to demand all on earth deny the God of creation by keeping the Roman Sabbath of mankind instead of the Bible Sabbath of the Creator of mankind, we will be found to be those obedient and courageous Christians that were prophesied to stand firm in Jesus no matter what. Be it unto death or all the way through the plagues to be changed in the twinkling of an eye in that number of the Gideon band. For we are His remnant people. We are the bride of the ever-living Creator, the King of all creation. And we know that the only one worthy to be glorified is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is why we're not in it for the money. We don't ask for money. I don't even use my last name. It's not about me. It's about Christ. Although people know my last name, but you ain't going to find it on my website. So, for without Him, it's only about Jesus, because without Him, no man can be saved. And so, in closing, and this is another verse that I did, because this verse literally, I think it was day before when I was looking over my notes again. It's in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. This is what I personally like to believe to be a short prayer of the 144,000 in the very near future. It's not, like I said in the sermon notes, as I was reminded of it as I was going through my notes one last time. you know, as I always do before I share. And so, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, it says this: "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." That's what we're looking at, right? And then he finishes by saying, "O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee, because this is his fight." Remember when Goliath said, "Send me a man that I may fight him." Because everybody knew God fought for Israel, right? So Goliath comes out and he kept saying, "Send me a man, send me a man." Because he didn't want to fight God. He knew what would happen. Everybody knew about the Red Sea. Everybody knew about everything that happened after it, too. Everybody knew God fought for Israel. But Israel was wimpy at this time. And that's why David just happened to be there. A really little youth come up alone. David is a strong representation of the Gideon band, if you think about it, just like Noah is in his family. We're wholly outnumbered, brothers and sisters. Even if we come to a million before everybody dies off and down to the 144,000, there's 9 billion people on the planet soon. We can't fight them, but our God can and will, just like he did with Goliath, just like he did in the flood, just like he did at the Red Sea, just like he did for Gideon. See, that's why I like to use the term Gideon band. It's I hope and pray that you are blessed. Please stick around. Something happened on Thursday that I want to share with y'all. So I'll be back in a minute.